at least virtually gather with us. How thankful we are for technology. So thank you, Keaton. And friends, will you take your Bible now and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Our sermon text this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15 down to verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 down to the end of verse 17. The title of this morning's sermon, Walk in Wisdom. Walk in Wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 down to verse 17. My dear friends, let's read together. These are the words of the one true and living God. The Word of God says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of life is, not his own. And therefore, there is the need for daily, constant self-examination. We are to look carefully at ourselves, to look carefully then how we walk. So there's a call for self-examination, and we are to examine what? Our walk. Friends, the Bible will often use this illustration of the walk or the pilgrimage or the journey to describe one's way of life. So friends, just like the pilgrim sets himself on a course, he takes the road headed for his destination, so too the Christian, having been ransomed by the mercies of God, is now set on a destination be conformed into the likeness of Christ and to live a life that is pleasing to Him. We have a destination. We are on a journey. So this first half of verse 15 is a call to examine ourselves, to examine our daily life, to examine our patterns of behavior, how we think, how we feel, how we live. You know, friends, we live in a very pragmatic age. Americans are typified by being a practical people, a people who are not so much keen on the theory as on the practice. We very much want to know what needs to be done and to do it. And that's good. There's a lot of value in thinking practically. And in fact, all wisdom basically boils down to living a life that is pleasing to God. But dear friends, the Bible calls us to be those who are meditating, those who are considering, that are thoughtful about what we think, how we live. There is a call to examine ourselves. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Now, how do we examine ourselves? Well, the Bible tells us that it's the Word of God who that is used by the Spirit of God to unearth the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Remember, Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If we are to fulfill this exhortation in verse 15 to examine our lives, we need the Word of God. We cannot look and take heed and diagnose our life before God apart from the Word of God. It is the infallible standard. But more than this, we need to pray for the Spirit of God to take that Word and to pierce, to diagnose. Because, friends, do we not often have blinders to our own sin? We very much will blind ourselves or harden our heart to things. And we need the Spirit of God to take the truth of God and to bring conviction. We need the Spirit of God to take the truth of God and also to direct our steps. So, friends, the first step, the Christian, as an adopted child of our Father in heaven, as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, being ransomed by His blood, we are to diligently examine ourselves. Look carefully then how you walk. So, friends, let me ask you, do you take time to come before the Father and to open the Word of God and pray that the Spirit would reveal the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Friends, this is something that we must do every day. We must ask God. We must seek for God to reveal to us how we are walking. There is a need for self-examination by the Word of truth. But what sort of course are we to set ourselves on? Once we've diagnosed, once God has revealed to us the state of our lives, we are to set the course to walk in wisdom. The rest of verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. So the Spirit of God diagnoses our lives by the Word of God, and next we cry out to God for wisdom. We're saying, Lord, I want to walk not in foolishness, but in wisdom. Lord, I am desiring now that my life would be characterized not by folly, but by the wisdom of God. Now, friends, again, wisdom is different than knowledge. But you can't have wisdom without knowledge. Friends, you recall that as we looked in Job, what was the last verse we read in Job chapter 28? God says, man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. This is a common thread throughout all the wisdom literature, that the fear of the Lord is the foundation. It is the starting point. It is the indispensable beginning for true wisdom. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord comes as sinners behold God in the glory of His holiness. And in light of the holiness of God, we experience a humility. We behold God in His holiness. We see ourselves in our sinfulness. And there is a great humility that we find. We see God as God and that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. So the fear of the Lord, on the one hand, friends, is cleansing and humbling. The fear of the Lord reminds us that God alone is righteous and that we have rebelled against Him. The fear of the Lord reminds us that God is a God who will call us to account for our words and deeds. The fear of the Lord reminds us that God alone is holy. We are sinners. So the fear of the Lord is humbling. The fear of the Lord cleanses idols. The fear of the Lord reminds us that we are creatures made for the glory of our Creator. And so the fear of the Lord gives to us a posture of humility by which we hear the Word of God, the promises of the Gospel, and we repent and trust in Jesus. The fear of the Lord is a heart attitude before God. A heart attitude of humility, of reverence, of submission. Dear friends, the fear of the Lord is wrought in the heart of the believer when we're born again. When we're born again, God gives us a heart to fear His name. Now again, this fear of the Lord it leads us to a place where we recognize the grace of God in Christ. And therefore we recognize that though the wrath of God stood against us, Christ suffered in our place, in our stead upon the cross, and was raised on the third day for our justification. So this fear of the Lord means on the one hand, we see God as He is, and ourselves as we are. We see our need for Christ. But we also recognize that the judgment of God has been satisfied once and for all for us. So, friends, we need God to give us wisdom. We need Him to implant within us this fear of Him, this reverence for Him. Dear ones, I'm afraid that in the church today, sometimes we have a very cavalier attitude toward God. You know, we think of God merely as the big man upstairs. We think of God as a sort of grandfatherly figure who, you know, He's not happy with us when we sin, but you know, he's sort of detached and disinterested, and he understands that boys will be boys and girls will be girls. We sometimes have a caricature of God where we strip away His holiness. We strip away His righteousness. We strip away His justice. Dear friends, the fear of the Lord means we begin to see God in all that He is, in the glory of His holiness. So we see His love for sinners. We see His mercy. But we also see His wrath. And we see the need for the gospel. So we set ourselves for self-examination. We examine ourselves by the word of truth. We ask the Spirit to pierce and to diagnose and to begin to apply the gospel remedy. And part of this gospel remedy is that He begins to teach us how to walk in the fear of the Lord. Friends, one prayer that we are praying at this point, you recall in the first chapter of James. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Let any of you," that is any of you believers, "if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives graciously and abundantly to all who ask without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So we recognize that God has birthed within our hearts a fear of Him. That we are this day trusting, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. We're clinging to the cross of Christ. And we're saying, "Father, I want to live as your holy son or your holy daughter." We are trusting that the Father will teach us how to be wise. And He will begin to set us to walk in wisdom. So we pray for wisdom. Dear ones, do you pray for wisdom? Do you cry out for understanding? Do you believe that this is something your Father wants for you? Friends, your Father in heaven doesn't want you to be ignorant. Your Father in heaven doesn't want you to be immature in your thinking. Your Father in heaven wants you to be fruitful. Christ redeemed you so that you could serve Him in the world to His glory. He wants you to grow up in Him. So ask the Father for wisdom. Cry out for understanding. As you examine yourself by the Word, as the Spirit of God reveals the state of our soul and our need for Jesus, let us cry out for wisdom. In verse 16, Paul continues. He gives one description, one evidence of wise living. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. What does wisdom, godly wisdom, look like in the life of a believer? Well, one thing that godly wisdom produces is new priorities. The Christian begins to have new priorities. He begins to prioritize the things of God. And because he begins to prioritize the things of God, he begins to invest his time differently. He begins to invest his time in things that are eternal. Making the best use, verse 17, that word, or verse 16, making the best use can also be translated redeem. What it means is Paul is saying true wisdom looks like understanding the days that have been given to you are entrusted to you by God and are to be stewarded, redeemed, used for the glory of God. Making the best use of the time. Friends, time is one commodity we cannot make more of. We can make shoes, we can make cars and TVs, but we cannot make for ourselves more time. The Bible tells us that our days have been apportioned for us before the world began. Our days were numbered before there were any of them. Friends, our days are few. And now when we're younger, there seems to be so much of our life ahead. We don't think often about our days coming to an end. But as we get older, that becomes more and more apparent how few and fleeting our days are. But friends, never forget that your days are a trust. The days, weeks, months, and years that we have been given to us by Almighty God. Our Creator has entrusted us these days, these hours. And as a Christian, as we are growing in wisdom, as we're crying out for understanding, as we're seeking to live holy lives in this world, we understand that we have to invest this time wisely. We need to have Christ's priorities. So, friends, remember, you and I will prioritize the things we value the most. We prioritize the things we value the most. If you prioritize Razorback football, and it's important to you, you will make sure that when that game is aired on Saturday night, that you're right there on the screen. If you can't be there looking at the TV or there in person, you're going to make sure it's recorded or you're listening to it in the radio. If that's a priority, you'll make sure that you fulfill it. If your priority is your family, or your priority is your job, that will work itself out in your life. You know, friends, our checkbook or our credit card statement often say much about our priorities. But perhaps an even better indicator of our priorities is our schedule. We prioritize those people and activities that we value the most. Friends, this is humbling for every one of us. We look at our calendar and say, Lord, what am I investing myself in? Because, friends, we always sometimes come and say, man, I'd love to do this, I'd love to do that, I just don't have the time for it. Very often, friends, it's because we have different priorities than the priorities that Christ would have us to have. Remember, we prioritize the things we value the most. Wisdom. True biblical wisdom means that God is giving to us His priorities. Christ is teaching us to invest our time in that which matters most. So what matters most to Christ? Well, our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, dear little children, dear Christians, don't be concerned about what you eat or drink or what you wear. For these things the Gentiles worry about. Don't be anxious about these things. But Christ said, seek first as utmost priority, invest your time, dear Christian. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be gathered to you. What does Christ mean there? Well, Jesus means seek first. Endeavor, spend your life. Make the best use of your time. Your eyes set on the kingdom of God. Now, what's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's rule of redemption. And on one hand, friends, remember, God rules everything. He's the sovereign of heaven and earth. There's nothing in the world outside of God's domain. God is sovereign over all. But God rules in grace and redemption over His people, whom He has brought near to Himself in Christ. So the kingdom of God consists of believers. It consists of those who have heard to believe the gospel of His grace. So when Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God, what Christ is saying, He says, my disciples have their eyes set on my mission. They understand that they've been redeemed, not to live for themselves, but to live for the glory of the Savior who bought them. So our first priority is to seek the kingdom of God, the kingship of God over His people in the world. So what this looks like, friends, is that we are prioritizing our relationship with God and our relationship with Christ. We're prioritizing that our families hear the Word of God. We're prioritizing family worship. We're prioritizing coming together on Sunday morning for worship. We're prioritizing sharing the gospel with our friends and neighbors and families. We are prioritizing seeing the name of Christ glorified in the earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's that mean? Well, friends, this is the righteousness of conduct. This is the righteousness of obedience. Now, friends, remember, on what basis are sinners justified before God? Are we saved on the basis of our works? No. We are saved on the basis of Christ's works. His works, His perfect obedience is the merit by which bankrupt sinners as we are counted acceptable before God. By faith in Christ, we stand righteous. But now as we are united to Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the character of Christ, is now being manifested in these mortal bodies. So we're prioritizing holiness. We're prioritizing Christ-like obedience. So when we're setting our calendar, we're saying, Lord, I want to be diligent to serve you where I'm at and to glorify you in my family, in my work, in my church. I want to set my priorities of your glory and of sinners hearing of your grace. And secondly, I want to prioritize growing in grace. I want to prioritize growing in my obedience to you. So, dear friends, making the best use of the time. Invest our time. It's a precious commodity. Pray for wisdom. Paul gives us a word of reasoning. Notice that. Because the days are evil. Dear friends, Paul lived in evil days. You know, we think we live in evil days. And we do live in evil days. But Paul says he lives in evil days too. This world is evil, friends. This world is filled with sin. This world is filled with corruption. Yes, there is beauty and goodness. Yes, the common grace of God abounds. Yes, when I see a beautiful mountain or I see a beautiful sunset, I can see the grace of God and the goodness of God. But friends, this world is fallen. It's fallen in sin. And the time is running short. One day, Christ will return and He will judge the living and the dead and He will consummate His kingdom. And God will create a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Friends, one principle of Christian living is not only how are we investing our time, but are we investing our time for those things that are eternal? So, friends, think about it this way. If you have children or grandchildren at home, are you prioritizing in their lives, first and foremost, that they know Christ, that they hear and believe the gospel? Are you seeking to show them what it means to live and to honor Christ at school or on the job? Friends, are we setting our gaze on what is eternal? That is one fruit of wisdom and something we must pray earnestly for. The days are evil. Verse 17. Paul continues. He has a concluding statement. Therefore, do not be foolish. That's a strong exhortation. Do not be a fool. Now, friends, remember, biblical categories, wisdom, true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Folly, then, is obstinate defiance of God. Folly is rebelling against God. Folly is the very opposite of wisdom. It's living a life in stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted rebellion against God. And not humbling ourselves to trust in Christ. Friends, therefore do not be foolish. Dear friends, there may be some of you today who have never trusted in Christ, who have never yet seen the glory of God and His holiness and understood your sin and wretchedness. Because I pray that if that's you today, if today as we are hearing the Word of God, you recognize that God is holy and that you are a sinner and that you've lived your life in folly and rebellion against Him, I pray today that you would come most earnestly to Christ. That you would seek no longer to be a fool, but that in coming to Christ, you would become wise. But dear friends, folly doesn't go away when we're born again. Friends, in one respect, all the sin that we commit as Christians is folly. It is folly, foolish, hard-hearted rebellion against God. And so, day by day, we need the Father to humble us, the Spirit to convict us. We need the Word of God brought to bear on our souls so that we begin to see what I have been doing is
foolish. What I have been doing is wanton and wasteful. In short, friends, we must submit again to the rule of Christ. Dear friends, repentance and faith began the moment you were born again. When the Spirit of God awakened you, you first turned to trust in Christ. But did you know that trusting in Christ and turning from sin is continual in the Christian life? We are daily repenting. We are daily turning and daily trusting. There is a continual need for us daily to, as Romans 12:1 says, to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And so, friends, we come to God, we say, Father, reveal to me what aspects of my life are not in submission to Christ, what aspects of my thinking or my behavior are foolish. Lord, train me to be wise because I want to submit to King Jesus. Therefore, do not be foolish, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand. Paul is calling the church at Ephesus, as he commands us today, to seek to discern the will of God. Now, some of us, at first we go, what does that mean? I thought God's will was mysterious. Well, friend, the Bible uses the will of God in two ways. The best illustration I can give you is the text of Deuteronomy 29:29. It's been a good many years in Deuteronomy. And you'll recall that at the end of Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses gives for us the distinction between the hidden will of God and the revealed will of God. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord your God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The Bible speaks of a hidden or decreed will of God and a revealed will of God. Moses says here, children of Israel, dear believers, remember that there are some things that God does not disclose to you. He has purposes that he does not choose to reveal to you. We see this in Ephesians 1, where Paul said, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Dear friends, remember, God always has a reason for the things he does. God never does anything willy-nilly or haphazardly. Everything has purpose. Everything has design. Everything has a goal in mind, an end, which is his glory and the good of his people. Dear friends, even if you and I are not privy to the counsel of God, we can trust that he has good, wise reasons for all that he does and everything he brings into our lives. But sometimes that's hidden. That's the hidden will of God. But what Paul means here in Ephesians 5:17, that we ought to understand what the will of the Lord is. This is God's revealed will. This is what God has said and revealed to us is good and pleasing to him. We see examples in Matthew 6:9-10. Remember, Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus is teaching us to pray not that the decree of will be done. It is always done. But he is praying that he is teaching us to pray that God's revealed will be done. That which accords with God's own holy character. That which God has revealed to us is pleasing, holy, good, and acceptable to him. A will that is perfectly done in heaven by the angels and the spirits of the just made perfect. But a will that is lawfully done on earth, where sin and wickedness abounds. Other texts include Romans 12:2, where we see this affirmation, this exhortation, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul's saying we must grow in wisdom, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Paul is saying you can discern the will of God, insofar as you can discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, we are called to grow up into Christ and to begin to learn what the Father likes and dislikes, to learn what Christ delights in and what He disdains, what the Spirit rejoices in, but what the Spirit abhors and hates. You know, friends, growing up you might have had a dad who liked coffee, and you might have seen how he always liked his coffee with a little bit of cream and a little bit of sugar. Friends, we are going to the Word of God, and we are seeing what our Father likes. As His adopted children, we're saying, Father, I want to love like You love. I want to know, Father, what is good, pleasing, and acceptable in Your sight. Because that is wisdom, to know what You like, and to know what You love, and to do it. Now, friends, who is the model for this? It's Jesus. Jesus Himself is the one who perfectly knew the will of God. Yes, He knew the decree of the will of God, but touching His humanity, Jesus grew in His understanding, His wisdom. He grew in His obedience to the Father. That means Jesus grew up in love and obedience to God. He discerned what was good, pleasing, and acceptable to His Father. Because Christ has been wise and because Christ has been holy, through the cross we are made acceptable to God, and now we are trained by the Word of God to know the will of the Lord. Friends, sometimes we, I get in discussions often with college and young adult folks about the will of God. You know, does God will for me to go to this city and take this job? Does God will for me to go to this college or this university? Does God will for me to get married? And where is she? I don't see her. So we wrestle with these questions of life. And many times what we'll go back to is I'll say, my friend, remember, in one respect, God's will for our life is very simple. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. God wills for you to be holy. That's what delights in Him. That is what He set your destiny on. And friends, when we have know the revealed will of God, we have a lot of clarity of how to follow God and how to honor Christ, even if we don't know His secret or hidden will. For example, friends, the revealed will of God tells us what occupations are pleasing and acceptable to God. You know, if your son comes to you and he says, Dad, I think God's calling me to be a drug lord. You say, no, son. That is not God's will for your life. God does not will for you to be engaged in organized crime. Right? There's some parameters that get set up. The will of God as He reveals His holy character. You know, it gives us clarity too about marriage. The revealed will of God tells us that God designed one man to be united to one woman in the bonds of marriage until death do they part. That's the covenant that God has cut. This is the marriage that God has instituted. That gives us some clarity, especially in our confused age, where society says, you know, marriage could be one man and one man, or one woman and one woman, or who knows what it will be in the years to come. But friends, do you see how if we know the revealed will of God, if we know what God delights in, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, there's a lot of things that we begin to see, no, this is not what God would have for me. Yes, this is a way, as far as I can discern it, as far as I can see it, I can glorify Christ in this. So parents, this will be so helpful when you talk to your children, when you're talking through things like college or dating or any of these big decisions in life. Begin to apply these biblical principles. As far as I can determine from the Word of God, is what I'm about to do good, pleasing, and acceptable to God? Is this something that God forbids? If no, if it is, I must reject it. Is it something that God commands? And I know it is good. So, friends, you know, the Bible doesn't always give us, you know, for example, you know, husbands, your wife's name. Some of you might have a wife whose name is in the Bible. I do. Hannah's in the Bible, right? But guys, that's not always the case. Your wife's name may not be in the Bible. we can apply godly principles. We can walk in wisdom. As unmarried men and women, we can come and say, Lord, this person's coming to my life. I want to know whether I should marry them or date them. I can begin to ask questions, right? I would say, do not be unequally yoked. All right, so that means if I'm going to marry her as a believer in Christ, she also must be a believer in Christ. That is an example of applying biblical principles, of walking in wisdom, trying to discern what is good, pleasing, and acceptable to God. In short, friends, we need to pray that the Father would give us the mind of Christ, that He would renew our minds by the Word, so that as we're working out our obedience, we'll begin to see how these decisions go. So, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Friends, we discern what is pleasing to God through His Word. Friends, we can't grow wise apart from the Bible. Because true wisdom, friends, is more than just a knowledge. It is an understanding of God that leads to repentance and humility, a faith in Christ. It's a knowledge of God that says, Dear Father, I want to honor Christ. I want to honor you with my life. True wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So, friends, is that something you have? Is that something you desire? I would urge you to pray and ask the Father to give you that fear of the Lord. And He begins to teach you to walk in wisdom and to understand that this is something that God wants you to have. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to grow up unto salvation. He wants you to be able to walk in godliness in an ungodly world. So cry out to Him. Cry out to the Spirit to give discernment. Meditate daily on the Word of God and reflect on the gospel of His grace. Because as we look to the cross, we see the wisdom of God. The cross was foolishness to the Greeks that could not understand a crucified Messiah. But the death of Christ was the wisdom of God. A holy God will not overlook sin. He will not clear the guilty. He will be patient, forbearing, and merciful with sinners, but a holy God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. Therefore, it was necessary that in the fullness of time He would send forth His Son, that His Son would grow up, and He would learn obedience through what He suffered. And by this obedience unto death upon the cross, He would bear the guilt of His people. And He would save sinners who turn to trust in Him by dying in their place and rising from the dead. This was the wisdom of God. How can sinners be made right before a holy God? It is through Christ and through faith in Christ alone. This is the wisdom of God. It is foolishness to the world, but it is almost blessed for all. Friend, walk in wisdom as the redeemed and beloved children of your Father in heaven, growing up into Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are at work in Your people. We thank You, Father, that You have not abandoned or forsaken us. We do pray for wisdom, Lord. Grant that we would begin to discern Your will, that we would begin to have Your priorities. Father, forgive us for being so wrapped up in this world and the things of this world. Lord, we pray that You would turn our hearts away from the love of pleasures and riches, a love for ambition, a love for all of these other things. Father, we pray that our first love would be for Christ and for honoring Him with our lives and seeing others come to trust in Him. Father, we pray especially for our families, Lord, for our children and grandchildren, for nieces and nephews. We pray, Lord, that You would equip us to be faithful ambassadors of the gospel. We pray that by the testimony of Your Word, Father, according to Your grace, You would save them. Lord, we pray that we begin to see our neighborhoods as opportunities.